The Lord be with you.
Lord be with you.
Well, welcome to the worship of Emmanuel Presbyterian Church this day. We have just a few announcements. Don't forget, ladies, there'll be a baby shower for Aaron McPherson October 11th. More details will be coming over email if you haven't already. Save the date for our Reformation Day celebration, November 1st. It's going to be at Sample's home. That's not been finalized. If you want to go to the family advance, do that. Sign up for that soon because you get a discount for signing up early. Also, this morning we welcome Eddie Field into the pulpit. He comes from Oklahoma. He'll be bringing the word to us today. Are there any other announcements or prayer requests?
One also Tuesday at 7.
Okay, so yes, you go first. This Tuesday the Bible study for the ladies starts at the home of
here.
Perfect. So, Tuesday night, ladies. What time?
Seven. 8,
30. All right. Any other announcements? Prayer requests? All right. Please find 164 in your hymnal and let's prepare our hearts. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And so let us worship the Son, who is our King, who has victory over the grave and our enemies. Hymn 164. Heaven, we extol your name here today. You've called us into your presence, sinners once dead and filthy, but made alive and acceptable only through your Son. We see the work of your hands and the beauty of creation, and that creation beautiful even while yet it still groans and longs for the day when you will make all things right again. We cannot fathom what you have in store for us in that coming state of glory. We give praise to your Son, who willingly chose to die for sinners. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we sing praise to your Holy Spirit, who we see transforming hearts and lives, causing them to seek your glory in faith and obedience. And in believing this, we trust that the world will be bent toward loving you and each other. And so teach us now to be more conformed to the image of your Son in praying the prayer which he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father,
which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please join me in responding to Psalm 26. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones.
Give unto the Lord glory and strength.
Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name.
Worship the Lord in the beauty and holiness.
The voice of the Lord is over the waters.
The God of glory thunders.
The Lord is over many waters.
The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty.
The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars.
Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon.
He makes them also skip like a calf.
Lebanon and Syria like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire.
The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness.
The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh.
The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare.
In his temple everyone says glory.
The Lord sat enthroned at the flood.
And the Lord sits as being forever.
The Lord will give strength to his people.
The Lord will bless his people with peace.
The Lord is near to all those who call upon him in truth.
He will hear their cry and save them.
Amen.
Thank you.
Almighty
and most merciful Father, lead me erring astray from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. There is no help in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to thy promise, declared unto mankind, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we, being defended from fear of our enemies, may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen.
Well, arise and hear the good news. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so, brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven and your lives are rescued in the Lord Jesus Christ in his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice. Concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. For behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. And the soul who sins shall die. Now verse 25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, it is not my way, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed, and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? And therefore God will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. And now turn with me over to John 15, to read verses 1 through 16. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you know whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Join me in prayer. Father, as we look down from heaven upon this, your church, be pleased with our efforts to worship you in accordance to your word. You are holy, we are wholly unprepared in ourselves, but in your Son we can worship you rightly in spirit and in truth, as he has said. Thank you for this space in which we can meet. Thank you for the songs which you have inspired, and the hymns which you have given men the talent to write. May we not take them as a given, not take as a given the freedom and the variety we have in declaring your worth to you and to the world. Father, make us aware that our lives are not a given, but they are fleeting. Every breath, every beat of our heart, every bite we take in eating is from you, given for the sustaining of our lives, that we may glorify you in the calling to which you have called us. And with this in mind, let us give thanks in all things we do, that we may not sin. For if we do this, we will be constantly reminded that you are ever present. You see us at all times. Father, we thank you for the marriages within families here. We thank you for the husband-wife relationship, which pictures the relationship between your Son and his church. We confess that our relationships are always marred to some degree and do not always reflect how we ought to present ourselves to a lost world. But by your Spirit, make us to desire and make us to be able to improve and make better our marriages for the glory of your name. For us men, give us strength to resist any temptation that comes our way and sicken us at any thought of infidelity. As we are reminded by your word, if an unclean thought enters our mind, give us the strength to remove it immediately before we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings to death. And for our ladies, please bless them as they organize and administer homes. Give them patience with children, and also that husbands would set the tone of consistent discipline in the home. And as raising children requires sacrifice, let them see their efforts as some parallel to how Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And as you have said, let us walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Father, make our homes filled with such a sweet-smelling aroma. We thank you for the gift of children. We pray for those here carrying children of your covenant. And we thank you for the healthy pregnancy so far. We give you thanks for protecting those both inside the womb and those that carry them. We also give you thanks for the safe arrival of little Oliver McPherson. Bless Aaron and Chad as they adjust to new circumstances, and this is their first child, and give them strength and wisdom at all times, and especially during those times at night when Oliver awakes. Father, we pray for Lewis Oswald as he recovers from the accident that he suffered. We pray that the coming surgeries, if there be any, would require that are required would go smoothly and without complication and give him comfort in any pain he may experience. Father, we continue to pray for the Weisses. Please give DJ a good deal soon on a house for his mother to move into. And please grant them freedom from illness. Thank you that they are with us. Let us be a comfort and encouragement to them. And let us help bear their burden in any way that we can, offering to help and loving one another in the unity of faith that we have. And Lord, finally, we lift up little Ryan LaSource to you. Please give him and his parents relief from cancer, which is afflicting him. Bless the doctor's efforts, for without your blessing, our efforts fall flat. And Lord, now please hear the individual prayers of these your people as we lift them up to you in silence. And now, Father, we thank you for Mr. Field being here today. Please make our hearts attentive to your word. Remind us that we do not subject ourselves here to the ideas of men, but rather, since we are bought with a price, we are subject to your word. Convict us that our minds must be conformed to it. And let the words said here today reflect accurately what you have revealed to mankind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Please stand for the reading of God's word.
We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Please be seated. Let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, you have given us many good things, for which we are always to be grateful. You have given us your word, and it is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. And in your light we see light. Father, we are lost without your word. Father, I pray today that your word would be expounded rightly and taken to heart. I pray that you would use your word to increase faith, to stimulate us to good works. Give us understanding, Father. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. In the motion picture, The Dead Poets Society, an alumnus of an exclusive all-boys boarding school in the eastern United States returns to his alma mater to teach English. And he brings with him the New England philosophy of transcendentalism. The new teacher tells the boys, carpe diem. Seize the day, he encourages them. We're all just food for words, lad. In keeping with this outlook, when one of the main characters in the story is denied his heart's desire, he commits suicide. Ideas have consequences. The Proverbs tell us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So, how should the Christian think about himself? Should he think that he is just food for worms? Or should he affirm daily, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. Am I totally depraved? And is my righteousness filthy rags before the holy God? Or am I capable of entire sanctification or even sinless perfection in this life? According to Scripture, although the Christian does sin, he is a saint and not a sinner, and understanding this makes a great difference. In his epistle to the Galatians, St. Paul recounts a conflict he had with Peter, and in that conflict he told Peter, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Here Paul makes a point of fundamental importance. The Jews were God's chosen people, his covenant people. They had the sign of circumcision. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. They had God's holy law. God told them, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." The Jews had a privileged position with God. Not so the Gentiles. God let the Gentiles go their own way. Paul explains that the Gentiles were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They were sinners. They had the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in them because of the hardness of their heart, who being past feeling had given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. To be a Gentile was to be an infidel, a heathen. Nevertheless, St. Paul says, even though he and St. Peter were Jews and not Gentiles, even though they were numbered among God's chosen people, they still needed to believe in Jesus Christ. Being Jewish did not save them. Being God's covenant people did not save them. Keeping the law did not save them. Believing in Jesus saved them. Still, Paul draws an important distinction, a distinction between Jew and Gentile, between those who are God's people and those who are not, between those who are saints and those who are sinners. Perhaps you have heard the expression, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." There is truth in it. It means that we Christians, considered in ourselves, are no better than the rest. We sin, all of us. And no Christian should be sanctimonious. The expression is but a modern form of Martin Luther's aphorism, "The Christian is both justified and sinner." Luther meant that the Christian is nothing but a sinner. But because of Christ's atoning sacrifice, God considers him righteous. Of course, there is a sense, a very important sense, in which we Christians are sinners. Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week,
I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, and smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It is absolutely necessary that we Christians acknowledge that we sin. And we must acknowledge it because God says so. John tells us, if we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. God has given us his perfect law to keep, and he tells us we do not measure up. We are always falling short. If we deny it, not only are we liars, but we make God himself a liar. It is not enough, however, simply to acknowledge that we have sinned. We must be sorry. And we must not only be sorry, we must be sorry with a godly sorrow. And we must not only be sorry with a godly sorrow, we must repent and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Peter exemplifies a godly sorrow. When he betrayed the Lord Jesus, he wept bitterly. Judas exemplifies sorrow that is ungodly. When he betrayed the Lord Jesus, he hanged himself. We must forsake our sins, make amends if we can, and determine never to sin again. Zacchaeus, the cheating tax collector, is a fine example of repentance. When face to face with Jesus, he became conscious of his sinfulness, and he pledged, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. This is true repentance. And Jesus told him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. We must confess our sins because God commands it, and because our forgiveness depends upon it. Peter told the crowd on the day of Pentecost, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. This is why we confess our sins every Lord's Day. Indeed, the Christian must confess his sin any time he commits one. As Martin Luther stated in the first of his 95 Theses, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. The fact of the matter is, we Christians sin. And we will sin until we see the Lord Jesus. Do not despair. Take heart. God is faithful to forgive. When Peter asked Jesus if he should forgive 70 times, Jesus answered that he should forgive 70 times 7 times. God does no less. God is not stingy in his forgiveness. Because of Christ's crosswork, God always forgives us when we repent. Our dear little children, even our infants, are no different from us in this regard. King David, after having committed very great sins, wrote a penitential psalm in which he stated, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Appearances can be deceiving, but infants sin. You who have children will surely agree. Certainly, you have experienced this for yourselves. In his Confessions, Augustine offers proof from his own experience. The innocence of children is in the helplessness of their bodies rather than inequality of their minds. I have myself seen a small baby jealous. It was too young to speak, but it was livid with anger as it watched another infant at the breast. That is, infants have the will to sin, but they lack the physical ability. This is why we baptize infants, because they are sinners, the same as the rest of us. If they were without sin, there would be no need to baptize them. So, we Christians sin. And if one wishes to call Christians sinners because they sin, so be it. Nevertheless, there is a better way. Although we Christians sin, and although considered in ourselves we are but sinners, yet this is not our basic identity. We are clothed with Christ. We have put off the old man, Adam, and have put on the new man, Christ. Through Christ's atoning sacrifice, God forgives our sins and reckons us righteous. Jesus has suffered for us, just for unjust. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Although we have no righteousness of our own, God regards us in Christ so righteous as Christ is. This is justification. God's declaring us righteous because our sins have been blotted out. Furthermore, we are being renewed and conformed to Christ's image. This is sanctification. God's gradually and progressively renewing his image in us. In Christ, we have both forgiveness and renewal, justification and sanctification. There is a significant difference between one's identity as an unbeliever and his identity as a believer. St. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." It is fitting, then, that Paul addresses the churches as saints and not as sinners. It is a matter of basic identity. A saint is a holy one, one whom God has set apart for himself for honored use. This becomes clear when we consider the church at Corinth. This church was troubled with factions, idolatry, sexual immorality. Yet, Paul addresses them as saints and not as sinners. He writes, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." In other words, the Corinthian Christians have been sanctified, set apart by God for service, and they are called to be saints, that is, they are called to live that way. Peter writes, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that should show forth praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." It is important to recognize that the apostles do not address the churches this way with qualification or with mental reservation. Paul did not write to the church at Ephesus, "You have obtained an inheritance if you are a true believer." He wrote to them, "You have obtained an inheritance because you believed." He did not write, "If in fact you believed, then you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." He wrote, "In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." The apostles do not write, "These promises are for you if you are God's elect." They write that the promises are for God's people, or for the people, because they are God's elect. We must not shrink back from this affirmation. The minister must tell the people, without fingers crossed behind his back, "You are God's chosen people. You are a people for his own possession. You, the members of Emmanuel Presbyterian Church, are God's chosen people, a people for his own possession. You are set apart for his purposes. You should regard yourselves as saints, not as sinners. And God has work for you to do. Indeed, while we are not saved by good works, we are saved unto them. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." This perspective is no less true of our children, even our infant children, and this is of the greatest practical importance. Paul told the church at Corinth that their children were not unclean, but holy. The promises are for us and for our children. You children, you children belong to God. He is your father. You are his children. You can call God Father. You can pray the Lord's Prayer. Our children are not little heathens who do not know God. Their baptisms are signs and seals of their salvation just as much as the baptism of us adults. Our children have faith, however slight it might be, and it is the parents' duty to nurture, to cultivate that faith. If, God forbid, the child of a believer were to pass from this life, however sorrowful it is for those who love that child, they can rest assured that that child is with God in glory. In the canons of the Synod of Dort, under the first head of doctrine, Article 17 states, "Since we are to judge of the will of God from his word, which testifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but in virtue of the covenant of grace in which they, together with the parents, are comprehended, godly parents ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children, whom it pleases God to call out of this life in their infancy. This gives comfort to those who have suffered such painful loss. In fact, because of our union with Christ, we can even speak of Christians as righteous. God declares us righteous because he has forgiven our sins. However, there is another sense in which Christians are righteous. They are practically righteous as well. Some might dare to call another Christian godly, but few would dare to call him righteous. Why? The scriptures speak this way. Consider these examples. Peter says that Lot was a righteous man, whose righteous soul was tormented day in and day out by the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. Luke tells us that Zacharias and Elizabeth were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. When King David was delivered by God from the hand of his enemies and from the hands of Saul, he was bold enough to write about himself this way. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. Does this language make you squirm? It should not. It is the language of Scripture. Someone will be quick to remind us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. However, that same one will neglect the verse that comes before. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Augustine has taught us that there is a difference between works done before justification and works done after. Works done before justification are attempts to ingratiate oneself to God, and they are despicable to him. Works done after justification are done by God's grace, and they are approved by him. Works done self-righteously, works done impenitently, these works are filthy rags, and they are repugnant to God. In times of Israel's rebellion, when they offered sacrifices to God, he told them that their sacrifices were a disgusting stench in his nostrils. When Noah, a righteous man, offered a sacrifice, the aroma was well-pleasing to God. When speaking of Christian ethics, we consider the goal and the standard and the motive. The goal, of course, is God's glory. Paul tells us, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all unto the glory of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? It answers, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God has made us for this purpose. The standard of our actions is, of course, God's revelation to us. That is, his word. Finally, the motive for the Christian's behavior is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. Faith is not a matter of believing the absurd. There is no virtue in that. Faith is not a leap into the void. Faith is rather taking God at his word, even if it appears unreasonable. When Eve was in the garden paradise, the Lord God put her to the test. He told her, if she ate the forbidden fruit, she would die. The serpent contradicted God and told her that she would not die. Eve ought to have believed God and obeyed him, but she did not. She put the word of God aside. She put the word of God and the word of the serpent in the balance, and she made an independent judgment between the two claims. However, when she set aside God's word as the standard, she was bound to fail because she was left with no truth by which to judge. When Israel wandered in the wilderness, God put them to the test and fed them manna so that they would know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Israel did not believe God, and they did not obey God, and they failed the test. When Jesus was in the wilderness, God put him to the test. Jesus, having fasted 40 days, became hungry. The devil told him not to rely on his Father, but to act independently of him, to turn stones into bread and feed himself. Jesus refused. He trusted God. He told the devil, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. As Peter tells us, Jesus committed himself to him that judgeth rightly. Abraham believed God and was called the friend of God. We Christians are people of faith. Our faith might be stronger or weaker at any given time, like the man who said to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." Nevertheless, we believe God. And because we believe God, we obey God, and we are friends of God. While our efforts to do right will always be imperfect, will always fall short, will always be defective and tainted with sin, yet, as God regards us in Christ, He is pleased with our efforts, just as any parent is pleased with the efforts of his children. Which of you parents, or aunts, or uncles, or school teachers, when your young child has written his name for the first time and he presents it to you, and one of the letters is backwards, which of you tells that child he is a failure and that he should give up trying? None of you. You tell that child that he has done well and you are so very pleased. Are we more gracious than God? May it never be. In the same way, God is pleased with our efforts, however feeble, however many flaws they might have, because He loves us, He forgives us, and He reckons us righteous in Christ. We are His beloved children. Paul encouraged the Hebrews, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Do you not long to hear the Lord utter the words?
Read from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Let us pray. We have no barns or wine vats, O Lord, but we know that the principle remains the same, that those who honor you, you will honor. We would honor you with our possessions as we bring these tithes and offerings, these tokens of what we own. We do not do it so that you will bless us in return. We bring them because you have commanded us to do so, and because we want to honor you. Make us content with whatever prosperity you give to us, and make us diligent in our work, and frugal and wise with our resources. Use not only this portion which we bring today, but all of our money for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, the message we've heard this morning was very, very good. And it reminds me of the Psalm of David, Psalm 103, where he says this: "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust." And so, this table that he set before us, we can sit here as adopted sons, and he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Luke chapter 22 says this: "And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And likewise also the cup after the supper. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the shed blood of Christ, for his broken body on the cross, that you can forgive us, that you can be just in forgiving us. We thank you for this great gift of the gospel and for this sign that you have given us in this supper. We thank you that we now have peace with you and for your forgiveness of sins and for your great mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. And he broke it and gave it to his disciples. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup, the New Testament in my blood, which is given for you. Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The body and blood of our Lord strengthen and preserve you, steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before him before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.